Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But before I start in chapter 4, I want to back up a little bit and begin with chapter 3, verse 14, and build our way back into chapter 4. Because remember, the verses and chapters are not, they weren't in the original, and they can either help or hinder us. And we have to make sure that they don't hinder the flow, as it were, as we talk about much on this program. So let's start with chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll work our way up to chapter 4, verse 1. And so let's just really quickly go over these three verses in chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Paul says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So Paul says, "I'm writing to you, but I hope to get there shortly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing these things, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So Paul says, look, I'm writing you this letter because I want to prepare you just in case I'm delayed. I want to write to you so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God while I'm gone. Remember, Paul was speaking as an apostle here. He had authority and power. And so he says here, to behave thyself in the house of God. So behavior is the issue. The issue that we're dealing with here is behavior. Let's not forget that as we're reading through this. Now, when it says in the house of God, it's not, he's not referring to any organization on planet Earth today. Let me just say that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, the house of God is people. And I believe he's referring to people, believers, which is the outcalled of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. All this is referring to people, the house of God, the outcalled. And remember, this word church is simply a word from the Greek, which means those who have a calling out of him, out of Jesus Christ and out of God. And I believe it's in the future, we will have a, it'll be in reality for us because we will represent him officially and we will be called out, as it were, to serve him in a unique way. I think it said that about us today, almost as if God is speaking things that are not as though they were, because we don't have this authority yet. They did in the Acts period. Paul had this authority in Timothy because he had it transferred to him from Paul. But I don't believe at all that anyone can make these claims today. But anyway, so he says here, the outcall of the living God, I love that phrase, contrasted with idols. He's the living God, and it says here, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar, if you look at Galatians 2, again, it's referring to people. And again, no organization on planet Earth today can say this, because look, I mean, look at all the people want to refer this to, you know, the organizations we go by today, and it's just not the case. You just can't do that. And then it says here in verse 16, and confessedly, and again, I'm reading it the way I told you last time, and confessedly, great concerning godliness is the secret. So the secret that Paul taught, especially in Ephesians 3 and portions of Colossians, the secret we call it truth for the day, what God is doing today, and we won't go into all the details, but we've talked about this in Ephesians and Colossians. And so in confessedly, great concerning godliness is the secret. That message that Paul taught is great when it comes to godliness. And that word godliness, it's fallen on hard times today. It's almost like a religious word, but it has been suggested that it means true worship. And I like that. It's a adoration of God, a true adoration of God that's in line with the truth. So the secret brings us a true adoration of God in line with truth. And I like that. And I think that's the thought here. So confessedly, great concerning a true worship is the secret. And this secret was manifested among human beings. In the King James, we have the word flesh. Flesh is usually a reference to men in this world subject to suffering and so forth. So we can think of this especially with regards to Paul, because nobody suffered like he did for this secret. So anyway, so it was manifested among human beings like Paul especially, and it says it was vindicated in spirit. Vindicated in spirit. So God, I believe himself, vindicated this message in spirit, in truth, or in, even with through the apostles' ministry. So it was manifested among human beings, vindicated in spirit. And then it says, seen of messengers. I think it's in reference to men like Paul, who had this, he was a messenger of God, and he understood the message, the secret. And then what happened? Proclaimed among the nations. Paul understood it, and then he heralded it. He proclaimed it. and he proclaimed it among the nations. We saw that in Ephesians 3. It goes among the nations. There's no favored nation status today. This is specifically referring to the secret proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world or the system of things, and then it says received in esteem. In other words, it was welcomed, it was accepted in esteem. People who accepted this message glorified it. They thought, man, this is a wonderful message. And you and I today, those who believe this secret, we say, man, what a great message this is. We're esteeming it. And so that's what he's referring to here. So Paul tells Timothy in verses 14 to 16, he goes, I'm writing to you so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, just in case I'm not there, just in case I'm going to be delayed. I want you to know how to behave in the house of God, because confessedly, great concerning godliness is the secret, this great message. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now keep that in mind, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and I believe here it's to Paul, it's the Spirit speaking expressly with express words. This is not just some impression. When people talk about the Spirit of God speaking to them or God spoke to me, that's usually just some strange impression that has no foundation in fact or reality. Here it's the Spirit using express words to Paul, and he says he speaks expressly, and here are the words he speaks. That in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He lists the things the Spirit's saying. So what we're about to read is something the Spirit of God is saying. The Spirit of God told Paul to tell Timothy that in the latter times, now the latter times is not referring to the end of days that people like to talk about. A better translation here would be that in subsequent eras or seasons. It's something seasonable. Things that take place from time to time. You know, we have fall here. It comes once a year. It's a season. Well, here he's saying that the Spirit is speaking expressly to Paul that in subsequent seasons, and it's referring to Timothy's own lifetime. It's referring to the time while Timothy's there, while Paul is tarrying. So let's keep it in that context. And that some, it doesn't say all. This is not a mass exodus just before the, quote, rapture, as some like to teach. No, this is that some shall withdraw themselves from the faith. What's the faith? Well, we just referenced it in chapter 3, verse 16. That's why Paul in verses 14 through 16 is emphasizing to Timothy the nature of the secret and the life that accords with the secret, because he's telling him, Timothy, people are going to depart from the faith. And when they depart from the faith, they're also going to depart from the manner of life associated with the faith. So they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. They're not listening to God's Spirit and the words that God uses here. He said, but they're giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons. Now, what are these teachings of demons? Let's note the specifics. Don't generalize this. Some people like to think that anything that is contrary to their church or their organization or their creed is the teaching of demons. No, we can't be that arrogant. Here he says, let's see what those teachings are. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. So whatever they speak, it's lies. And they speak it in hypocrisy. So they're hypocrites. That's one thing to recognize. And that says having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, that's how they can be so hypocritical. In normal matters of life, you can see people acting hypocritically in something just because they have to ignore their own inconsistencies. They were all guilty from that from the time to time. But here, the reason why they can speak these bald-faced lies in the face of revealed truth is because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And one thing you know about cauterized skin is it's unsensitive. It's not sensitive. And so they're insensitive. They're insensitive to God's Spirit, and they're giving heed to seducing spirits. And what that tells you is that they gave themselves over to this. They opened themselves up to this, these people, whoever they are. And he says here, by the way, these are not unbelievers. These are those who departed, who withdrew themselves from the faith because they've been seduced. And it says here, this is what they do. Now, it says here, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, notice how I didn't stop at marry, because some people think that it's just about marriage. And they say, well, they look for anyone who forbids marriage. And so, but the don't disconnect the word marry with foods. Remember, this is a demonic spiritism of some kind, which forbids marriage and commanding to abstain from foods. So it is a religious movement here. This is not about health, but religion. Now, I'm not against good health, but remember that here, it's something that's connected with religion. It's departing from the faith and going to a different manner of life than the one that the faith promotes. So forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food, some want to refer this to Gnosticism. Well, that can be true. I don't know. That was big in Paul's day. But remember, in Paul's day, this was a time of great syncretism where people were taking all the, you know, when Rome took over, people were taken out of their, you know, city states and their family cults, and you know, they were exposed to new worlds and cities and so forth. And when that happened, there were all the blendings and of all these new cultures, and people would pick from their different religions and put them together and make up their new ones. And so this might be a reference to that, where they're taking from all the different religions and, you know, uniting it with Christianity. And that's the great danger. And by the way, that was the great danger in the Old Testament, was mixing the worship of Jehovah with the worship of the other nations. And that's true today. The history of the expansion of what goes by the name of Christianity is really the history of how the truth of God has been mingled with paganism. And that's why we have to go to the Word of God, because we have to go to the pure source and pick out the paganism and toss it in the garbage and stick with the purest truth we can find. Well, anyway, so here they forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so when we just say thank you to God for this food, that's it. It's sanctified. When the Lord, and if you read Mark 6:41 and Mark 14:22, the Lord took the food and he blessed it. In other words, he spoke well of it. He goes, this is great food. God gave it to us. Let's eat. And so that's why it's sanctified. Notice every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Nothing. Now, a lot of people today make a religion out of health foods. This passage here is not about health, but religion. Now, these people might have made health a religion, so that's something to watch out for. But he says, so I'm all for good health. I don't believe you should live on Snicker bars, but I'm not going to. Dan Sheridan is never going to write a book saying that if you eat Snicker bars, you're contrary to God. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't live on Snicker bars because it's unhealthy. But don't make a religion out of foods. And let me just say this real quickly, and I'm going to say it with kindness. You ready? Your diet isn't a revelation from God. Okay, you may have your diet, I have mine, it's none of your business, and I'm all for good advice on eating and so forth, but I'm not going to make a religion out of diet. And then it says here, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, and then he says this in verse 6, if thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith. Notice the thing here. Nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So I want you to know something. So it says nourished here. So it seems what we have here in verses 3 and 4, whatever was being taught, this forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats, had something to do that they believed it was a source of spiritual nourishment. That's it. That's the context. So they were promoting, whoever these people were who withdrew from the faith, they were promoting something by saying if you don't marry and you don't eat certain things, it'll produce a higher kind of living for you. And Paul is saying, Timothy, ignore that stuff and be truly nourished with the words of the faith. Don't depart from the faith, but be nourished in them. That makes sense? That's how I think we should handle it when we read it in the context and flow. And now he's going to attack another issue, verse 7. Then he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That word profane is a Greek word. It means to cross the threshold. So it's like crossing, you're leaving the temple of truth. You're crossing the threshold and you're going outside to something that's outside the truth. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. So these are fables that are outside God's house of truth, as it were. And he calls it old wives' fables. Now, it's an adjective here, and we have a noun in wives, in possessive in English here, but it's refuse profane and old womanish. It's an adjective. Old womanish fables. And I think it's a figure of speech. You're saying it's something very silly. Paul wasn't against women, but, you know, sometimes we, you know, even in our own figures of speech, sometimes we say he's not acting like a man. He's not acting like an adult. Herod's old womanish fables. In a sense, he's just being silly. And so that's, he says, refuse profane and old womanish fables. Refuse fables that are outside the temple of God's truth and that are silly. And then he says, so what are these fables? He says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's the true worship of God. For, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. So whatever this profane and womanish, these profane and womanish fables are, it seems they're connected with bodily exercise. Just as in verse 3, he talks about forbidding marrying and foods, and he contrasts that with being nourished up in the words of the faith, here he contrasts these fables with exercising thyself rather unto godliness. So that's what we seem to be having here. So let's keep following the line of thought here. He says, so for bodily exercise profiteth little, or it benefits some things. I think that's a good translation. Bodily exercise does benefit. Nothing wrong with exercise. I just wonder, some people I know spend hours at the gym, and yet they spend very little time on the Word of God. I exercise. I like to take a walk. I like to do light lifting just to keep myself in shape. But I'm not an athlete. I don't play for the White Sox or the Chicago Bears, so you're not going to find me in the gym 1, 2, 3 hours a day. Remember, in this time, the Greeks worshipped athletes and their physiques. Something about that is still true today, that we think that somehow, unless we're ripped, that we're not doing the right thing. But we need to be careful with that. It says, bodily exercise profits some things, not everything. I know people think exercise is all there is, but only profits some things. But godliness or true worship is profitable unto all these. That's all things. It says, what are all these? All these having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Now notice that. True worship profits not only in this life, it has promise in this life, but also in that which is to come. First of all, let's look at this life. True worship is profitable having promise of the life that now is. Now, don't look to escape this life. Some look at this life and see no promise in it. Listen, just because you are a failure at life doesn't mean that this life is no good. I know Christians who have had nothing but poverty and bad health, and yet they're happy and they make the most out of life. And I know some who have everything, and yet they're despairing everything, and just you despise the life that now is. But Paul is saying that if you're in line with the truth, you're going to find profit in this life, regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in. Paul says here, having promise of the life that now is, so don't look to be raptured out of this life. Make the most of it. So with true worship, a true adoration of God is profitable unto all these, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That's God's government. That's the future life. That's the government of God. And we're sealed unto that day in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. And so that's it. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What's the faithful saying? Some want to refer to the next verse. Now, for those of you listening to me, I believe that all mankind will eventually be restored to God, and all will be made alive and happy. I don't believe in annihilationism. And I don't believe in hell. I believe that God, that Jesus Christ, is a successful Savior. But I will not let that doctrine, that teaching, govern every verse of Scripture I read so that I morph Scriptures to teach that. Verse 9, most of my friends will make it refer to verse 10. No, that's not the topic here. Verse 9 is referring to what Paul just said regarding what's profitable, that godliness, true worship, is profitable unto all these, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You should accept what Paul just said. And then he says, for. See, now he's adding to that. For this, what he just said, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command or transmit and teach. So Paul is saying that we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in a living God. And that's why we transmit these teachings, because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men. Not diets and exercise. God is the Savior of all mankind, all humanity, especially of those who believe, not exclusively. Now listen, Paul labors because God will bring life. God not only promised life that now is, but in the life to come. Mankind exists today because of God, and he will exist in the future because of God. And God is the Savior of all mankind, especially, not exclusively, of those who believe. And then he says, these things transmit and teach. So Paul here, and he uses the phrase Savior of all mankind because it's because he believes in God that way, he's able to transmit all these things he just taught. He's willing to suffer and reproach for the truth. Now, just because God is the Savior of all mankind doesn't mean people are going to accept it. That's not what's happening here. Truth ain't popular today, and yet God is still the Savior of all mankind. But because God is the Savior of all mankind, that gives Paul courage to command to transmit truths regardless of how they're accepted by mankind. I hope that makes sense. All right, I see we're running out of time. And as I look over what I taught here, I wish I could have said things better. And I hope it made sense, and I hope you enjoy it. But having said that, let me just say this once again. This is my effort to teach the Word of God, hopefully encouraging others to study the Word of God on their own, and hopefully my comments will help point them in the right direction. So the rest is yours. You have to take it from here, my friend, and search the Scriptures for yourself. All right, we'll stop there. Until we talk again, keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.